Last week we finished up chapter 2 of our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Romans, and we'll pick back up whenever I get back off my leave. It's good for us to go over to some foundational truths in between chapters, and we do this from time to time, and I'm thankful that you're patient with me. There's some things that are always pressing on my heart, and obviously, we believe thoroughly in verse-by-verse exposition. The Spirit of God is the one that's given to us chapters and verses in the order that they come in for a reason. We believe that wholeheartedly. There are times, though, and that we need to take a break and to pause and to reflect upon some basic doctrinal matters and some important critical church matters that need our attention. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about church membership and answer the question, does it even matter? Church membership, does it even matter? And I want you to look at a few verses just as we are thinking about this. We're going to look at verse 9, and then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this, and I want you to note some of the language used here in 1 Timothy 5:9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. The point I want to draw attention, our attention to, is the women, the widows, to be put on the list. Keep that in mind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just laying a foundation, so bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Scholars believe that Paul here is inferencing what is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It says here in verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now we're talking about church membership. Why do we go back and go over these types of truths? It's because we are prone to forget, and we're all prone to be complacent, aren't we? Think about yourself. I mean, don't you at times forget critical things with regard to the Word of God, which, with regard to life within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need these foundational matters to be repetitiously proclaimed. And by the way, exposition has more than one form. You know that there is systematic exposition, which we give our attention to by and large. That is the meat and potatoes of this pulpit. But there's thematic exposition, to where you take a theme like church membership and open it up and teach systematically through Scripture what that actual truth is saying, what the Bible teaches upon that. But we're a people that are oftentimes prone to forgetfulness. Things that are very important seem to slip off the radar. Well, they do with me, especially the older that I get. And I need those brought back to my attention and reinforced upon my heart once again. Now, remember that Satan does work subtly and deceitfully, doesn't he? He doesn't come with a great big S on his chest with a pitchfork and horns and green slime dripping out of his mouth. That's not the way that he comes. He comes incognito. He comes in disguise. He comes transformed as an angel of light. And that faith-destroying departures begin with what seems to be harmless little sidesteps that nobody really notices or no one seems to be too concerned about. Over the last 20-some years of pastoral ministry, I've witnessed this, these little steps away that someone may have been faithful, fastidious, everything. I mean, they come on Monday night to Thunderbird Youth Academy, lights out, and then on Wednesday that they're here faithfully, they're working in the nursery, they're volunteering for VBS, they're involved in everything. The next thing you know, that they're not quite as involved as they were. The next thing that you know, they're not as involved as they were before that. Then the next thing you know, that you don't see them anymore. They just disappear. They go off the radar. And how does that happen? One step at a time. So listen, faith-destroying departures begin with what seems to be harmless little sidesteps away from faithfulness that nobody really is concerned about in the beginning stages. We need to be able to diagnose this in ourselves. That church membership, my friends, is a critical biblical doctrine. It's a good spot to say amen. Listen, church, from the earliest of the Christian church and the annals of records that have been kept, we find that there have been meticulous records with regard to certain lists that were being overseen. That's why I wanted to read 1 Timothy 5:9 about the list that the widows were put on. That's why I wanted to go and talk about the brother that sinned that was being put out by the congregation out of membership. It wasn't necessarily out of the circumference of the church or the audible hearing of the preaching of the gospel, but that there was a membership implied there that we need to see and that we need to understand. How do we know 3,000 souls were added to the church after the day of Pentecost? How do we know records were kept? How do we know about this list that is recorded in 1 Timothy 5:9? It's because that there were lists kept. There were records that were kept. There was an actual membership in that church, and that there were designated lists of the widows that were to be taken care of by the church. The church is to care for its own, that we are to give attention to this. That verse in Timothy, by the way, is reminiscent of records that were kept in the early church of widows that had enrolled themselves or had been enrolled into that list to have care provided for them by the church. Then you think in terms of leadership. When the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:17 that we're to obey our leaders and to submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I want you to know that it says your leaders. There in the Greek language, that's the use of the definite article, not just any leaders, not just leaders for everybody, but your leaders, your specific leaders for that particular body of believers, that local church, your, not there, but your leaders. And so that there is a particular use of this term which signifies over a particular assembly and members of a local assembly and congregation. We're thinking about church membership and what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 5:2, that there was an unrepentant man there that had been removed from their church roles. This man had been discovered to be in rank sexual sin. He was unrepentant and was removed from membership. Paul goes on to say he was handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. It seems to be clear that this text implies that this unrepentant man was removed from the membership of the church because of his sin. It says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. The church dealt with the sin and removed the man from membership. Dr. Kistemacher says of this text, the punishment is exclusion from the church. When the majority of its members cast their votes to condemn the man, the congregation realizes that in addition to censoring the sinner, it is ready to readmit him upon true repentance. Church membership, my friends, is thoroughly biblical, and church membership is critically important. It's a covenant that exists between members for the sake of accountability and for the sake of responsibility. Now listen, friends, we're living in a church that is radically anti-covenant. We're living in a culture that is radically anti-commitment. People simply do not keep their word anymore and don't care. We tell someone that we'll be there, then we don't show. Our conscience isn't even bothered. We tell someone that we're going to do this or we're going to do that, and we don't do this or that that we say that we'll do, and that we're not really bothered. That is wrong. Covenant means that we are a people of our word, that yes is yes and no is no. And that we're a people of our word. Listen, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church that is, has always been radically countercultural. The culture that we're living in is anti-responsible, anti-covenant, anti-submission. But the church should be counter to the world, and that we should exemplify responsibility. We should exemplify accountability. That we should exemplify what it means to be in covenant with the Lord, to be in covenant with each other, even within the context of marriage. Listen, the millennials aren't even getting married anymore. They just live together, do as they will, without any conviction for it, and this is a problem. This is a problem. This is just the world that we're living in. Listen, we must understand that the church is the visible kingdom of God upon the earth. Get that into your heart and your mind, that the Lord's church is the visible, tangible outpost of heaven on the earth itself. Listen, the kingdom of Christ is invisible, but there is the tangible, visible form of his kingdom, which is the blood-bought church to which we should commit, to which we should covenant, and that membership matters. I want to make 2 points this morning, that church membership is a covenant that solicits accountability. And then secondly, we want to see that church membership is a covenant that solicits responsibility. Covenant is the highest form of agreement within a relationship. It's otherworldly. It's otherworldly. It is something that is transcendent. It is the God kind of relationship. And we need to have this instilled into our heart. So we're going to look at this first point, that church membership is a covenant that solicits accountability. Listen, beloved, that when the grace of God apprehends a sinner, that when God convicts a man of his sin, whenever the Holy Spirit is wooing a man or a woman or a child to salvation, and he seizes upon them with his sovereign grace, he brings them into his kingdom. He sovereignly, powerfully rescues them out of their sin. He rescues them out of darkness, out of the tyranny of Satan, and he plants them into his kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us, he planted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I want to reiterate this. I want this to be coming out your pores when you leave, that the church, the Lord's church, is the visible representation of his invisible mystical kingdom. Let me say that again. You might write that down in your notes or put it into the margin of your Bible, that the Lord's church, that is us collectively as one, it is the visible representation of his invisible mystical kingdom. That there was a time when we were transferred out of darkness, out of the regime, out of the reign of Satan and of darkness, and that we were brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And listen to me, the church is the visible form of that invisible kingdom. It is the outpost of heaven, and that we are to be grounded in, and that we are, as God's people, the redeemed, to be faithful to the kingdom of God on earth, that tangible form, which is the kingdom, that visible outpost of God. Listen, every regenerate's heart, what I mean by that, every Christian's heart, someone that has been escaped the world, those that have been saved by sovereign grace, they have a desire to be submitted to the kingdom of Christ, to be in the kingdom of Christ, to be faithful to the tangible, visible kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because they get this fact, that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. Ephesians chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 5. They get this, that Jesus has, by his own sovereign will and purpose, installed qualified leaders to oversee and to lead the church for the good of the people and for the glory of God. They get that, Ephesians 4:11 and Hebrews 13:17. They get the fact that Jesus has commanded us to be faithful to the local church. They get that. The regenerate heart gets that, Hebrews 10:25, and they get that Jesus is exclusively returning to take his church out of the world and to himself. Matthew 25:1-13. Someone that is regenerate, someone that has been enlivened by the Spirit of God, saved by sovereign grace, with their desires changed by the power of the gospel, get this truth. The church is united with Christ. We are in him and he is within us. We get that. And to think of the Christian life apart from fellowship and commitment to the local church upon earth is not only unbiblical, it's damning. Listen, the Lord has one interest upon this earth, and it's his church. His bride is being washed. His bride is being prepared. His bride is being conformed to him. He has one interest upon this earth, and it is his bride, his body, the church. I like what Pastor Jeff Noblet says all the time. I've known Jeff now for a number of years, and this has been his anthem. And those of you that know him know this to be true. He says this over and again, that the entirety of the Lord's redemptive work on earth is expressed in a local church. That the church is so identified with Christ, and that Christ is so identified with his church, that it's impossible to separate them. To think of the Christian life apart from a deep and meaningful and relentless commitment to the local church is counter-biblical. It is counter-biblical. It is anti-biblical. In fact, I'll just attest to you that Satan does have a systematic theology. And that in Satan's systematic theology, that there's a section upon ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. And here's what it says, by and large, in the ecclesiology found in Satan's systematic theology. He says that the Lord's church is unnecessary and overrated. Listen, if you have bought into that, you've bought into Satan's lies, his systematic theology. You've bought into the ecclesiology of the devil. The devil says the church means nothing. The church is overrated, and you don't have to be part of it to be a Christian. And by and large, he's winning the battle, I think. And that, in those terms, we hear from so many Thunderbird kids, you know, listen, 26 years now of doing this and dealing with kids that come out of a wreck. It's amazing how they know so much more than guys have been walking with Christ for 30 years. Well, I've got this uncle, and his name's Johnny. He's the best Christian you'll ever meet, and he's never been to church. And we always have to set him down and say, well, honey, we need to talk. We love you, but that's just not true, and here's why. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and that we need to be imitators of Christ as his dear children. That he loved the church and gave himself up. We need to lay our lives down for the glory of God expressed in faithfulness in a local church. Over and over and over, we find in Scripture that whenever the Lord would sovereignly seize upon hearts, those seized hearts would be added by the Lord to a local church. This is what it says in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord did the adding to the church. He didn't add them to a philosophical realm. He didn't add them to a quote-unquote group of Christians that meets down at Starbucks over a latte for a Bible study to the exclusion of a local church. No, he added them to the church. He didn't even add them to a seminary. He didn't add them to a Bible school. He added the saved folks to churches, local churches. This is God that has done this. So that God placed them in within the context of covenant community. And we don't like to talk about covenant. We don't like to talk about community. We don't like to talk today about faithfulness. We don't like to talk about responsibility. We don't like to express accountability. These are the terms that the modern man finds unacceptable because they violate his freedom or autonomy. I do what I want, how I want, when I want, as I want. But that's not the way that the regenerate heart speaks. The regenerate heart seeks after slavery, not freedom. Let me say that again. The regenerate heart seeks after slavery and not freedom. We are slaves of Christ. I'm a doulos of Christ. I've been bought. I don't own myself, and I operate in that context. My worldview is within that context that I do not belong to myself. My life has been bought. I have been purchased, and the Lord has exclusive rights over me. There's no freedom to a regenerate man. Y'all's crazy for amen in that. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. You think about the world that we live in, marriage itself is antiquated. I mentioned that. To covenant and to commit to one wife is craziness in the minds of the modern man. And to commit yourself and to be faithful, and listen to this, and to be responsible within the context of the Christian covenant community, which the Lord calls his church, is the bastion of all evil to the modern man. It's being blasted. It's hated. It's a doctrine that is shunned. And by and large, a lot of people that go to church have bought into that. Let me give you some reasons that in the economy of God, it's commanded and critical to be involved in the local church. Number one, we need to be involved in the local church because we're saved sinners. Listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're not all that you think you are. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, neither are you. And boy, you're right on that one. My wife will testify with a hearty amen. I can't even mow the yard right. I'm messed up. I need to be accountable. The Word of God says this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him, therefore, who thinks he stands, take heed that he doesn't fall. Listen, beloved, salvation doesn't mean the absence of sin. That every redeemed sinner is still, at best, a sinner. Do you get that? That we've been saved from the penalty of sin, but we've got to catch this truth that we're being, in the present tense, saved from the presence of sin, that is sanctification, and there's coming a day that we will be saved from the possibility of sin. That's glorification. But until then, we're stuck in this present world, and that we're still fighting against sin, and that we've not won that battle. We still have indwelling sin. That deceitful old serpent still is at large, and by and large, sin is still a part of our own life and heart. There's still giants in the land that need to be eradicated. In other words, Canaan land is not giant free. And that the Christian life is marked by an ongoing struggle with and plight against sin. And that we need to be accountable in a local church because sin still is reigning oftentimes in us. It's still active. We still at times are prone to sin. And here's the thing about it. Sin's deceitful, and it's hard to see it yourself, and we need brothers and sisters that are loving us enough to hold us accountable to say, there's something there that you're not seeing, brother. And to love one another enough to hold one another accountable. Thank you, honey. Hebrews 3:13 says this, encourage one another daily, or day after day, as it says in the NAS, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The text here in Hebrews 3:13 is admonishing and encouraging us to encourage one another day after day. That is signifying community. This is signifying the local church. Hereby that we understand that the believer has the capacity to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that we need one another to hold each other accountable. To be fair and honest and loving and kind and restorative and merciful. Because we don't see things right. The way that we look and the lenses by which we view things is oftentimes jaded whenever we're looking at ourselves. Sin blurs our perception. Listen, I need your eyes and you need mine. And I say that so that we all come to grips with that you need your brothers and sisters to help you in this plot, to help you with your walk in Christ, because you are not adequately or rightly discerning your own heart. Listen, I always give myself an A on my grade card. And you know as well as I do, you don't give me that grade. And it goes two ways. We need one another to help with this plight because there's sin indwelling us. We are not perfected yet. We're still in this in-between, if you will. We're in this world, although that we're not of it, and that we're still fighting against sin. And because of the influence of deception in our lives, because of the hardening of sin, we just don't see things as clearly as we ought to. And we need each other so that we can see better. We need each other, in other words. We're not capable of managing ourselves biblically as we ought. God has saved us by His grace. He has set us into His body to help us by learning to submit ourselves one unto another in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 5:21, and be subject, submit one to another in the fear of Christ. That's talking about the church, that we're to be submissive one unto another in the fear of Christ. Let me say this, that an independent freelance spirit has no place in the kingdom of Christ. An independent freelance spirit. Well, I'm just my... Well, you know I'm not like you. You're blind as a bat. You are just like me. You're a redeemed sinner on your best day. That's not to mention your bad days. And that you need help the same way I need help. And it's just an arrogant, prideful spirit that says that I am a freelancer and I can do it on my own. I don't need to be a member of a church. I can come and go as I please. It's an arrogant, prideful spirit that drives it. And it's the mark of the unregenerate, not the redeemed. So regeneration itself is characterized by humility and meekness. And humility and meekness says this: sin is so pervasive that I cannot honestly assess my own heart. The Genevan reformer Calvin says that the heart of man is a perpetual idol factory. It pumps out what we want it to. And oftentimes, by and large, it doesn't honor and glorify God. We need each other because sin is serious in its indwelling. I need you and you need me because we are not perfected. We're being sanctified and we need to lovingly walk with one another and to know one another and to have fellowship one with another, spend some time one with another, have one another in each other's homes and to build godly relationships for the sake of sanctification so we can get and understand that I don't have the goods all alone, that God's made us a body for His glory and it's not about one man. It's amazing how popish we are in Protestantism. That we rely on Pastor Derek to do everything. No, God's called us to be a church. And a church functions together, holds one another accountable, walks in love, gets to know one another, and spends time with each other for the glory of God, for the good of our own sanctification. The second thing is that we need to be accountable in a local church because accountability heightens security. Accountability heightens security. I mentioned this as we called worship this morning, that it's an act of mercy to be in a local church, and that's so true. Those within the context of covenant community, I mean the church, have a security that is extended to those that are not in the community. We're very familiar with Matthew chapter 18, the story of that Jesus told of the man that had 100 sheep and one of them went astray. We find that the man left the 99 sheep to go out onto the mountains to find and to search for the sheep that has gone astray. And I realize that the major context is to illumine the beauty of the shepherd who goes after the one sheep. But there's a secondary truth there, that there's more safety with the 99 than there is by yourself out there by yourself, without the safety that is in the community. That's in verses 12 to 14 of Matthew 18. You find that in that story, the stray and isolated sheep encounters a heightened and a more immediate danger that is not associated with the other 99 that are in the context of that community. And we know this in experience. You go into a dangerous neighborhood. Do you walk by yourself to the grocery store? No, you have a group that goes with you. We don't go alone, that there's safety in the context of community. And the scripture is constantly portraying this world that has fallen as a battleground. And the church as an army. That there is safety and that there is resolve within the context of community. We're living in a dangerous world. We're living in a fallen and an evil world. And the closest proximity that we can have to the people of God is the most secure place that we can be as we navigate this fallen, sinful world together. In my 28 years of ministry or more, I've never witnessed anyone survive in the faith outside of the covenant community. That every time I've witnessed people leave the local church, and I'm not just saying Grace Life Prior, I'm not saying that we have the corner in the market of the truth. There are other good churches, and there have been people that have left here and have gone to good churches. I thank God for them. You know, Ryan Lemmings and his wife recently left and joined First Baptist Inola because his family's going there, and I fully supported them to do that. Just get there and be faithful. Now listen, if you're going to leave and go join some pagan church down the street, now I'm not going to support that. I'm not going to support it. I pray that God bring you to repentance, to love the truth, and get here somewhere that preaches the word verse by verse. But every time I've witnessed people leaving the local church, they've been overtaken by sin, they've been overtaken by Satan, and they have become slaves to the world. Outside of the sacred community of the church, beloved, there's no safety. There's no safety. The covenant community is a safe place for the sheep. That's where God places his redeemed into a covenant community for their good, for their sanctification, for their well-being, that we can spur one another on to good works. It's a good spot to say amen. The third thing I want you to see is that we need to be accountable in the local church because God has given godly leaders in a church for your good. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Countercultural. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has sovereignly, in his own will and decree, set leaders within the church for our own good and for our progression and sanctification, that we might grow up, that we might be longer like children tossed to and fro, that God has set godly leaders in the church to lead us in godliness. And the Hebrew writer here is communicating that those within the church must be obedient to the leaders in the church and to submit to them. Why? Because they are keeping watch over your souls. That implies that there is danger and harm for those outside of that sphere of influence. They keep watch like a shepherd does. What happens if a sheep strays away and gets out from underneath the care and the watchful eye of a shepherd, and the wolf comes, or the lion comes, or the bear comes? What happens? There's nothing but destruction. Puritan John Owen said about this verse in Hebrews 13:17, "This word is unique to this place. It denotes a watchfulness with the greatest care and diligence, even if this involves trouble or danger. Jacob kept and watched the flocks of Laban at night. But these leaders literally keep watch over your souls," he emphasizes. This summarizes the whole duty of the pastoral office. It is as if he had said, "The work of these leaders is solely to take care of your souls, to keep them from evil, to keep them from sin and backsliding, to instruct them and to feed them, and to encourage their obedience and faith, and so lead them safely to eternal rest." Calvin says that a shepherd needs two voices, one for feeding the sheep, another for driving away the wolves, and the scriptures give authority for both. Pastoral authority comes from God, my friends. It doesn't come from man. And that authority is for our protection. That authority is for advancement in holiness. And again, I want to say that it's a prideful, arrogant, rebellious spirit that says, "I don't need that. I don't need what God has commanded. I don't need what God has given. I don't need to submit myself to anyone. I am a man's man. I do it myself." Well, no, you're a devil's man, sir. Is what you are. Submission is a characteristic of regeneration. Humility is a characterization of the regenerate, the people of God. That God in his wisdom, that God in his decree, that God in his design has granted leaders to have discernment of harm, to have discernment of danger that is all too often indistinguishable to his own people. And then God puts his leaders in the church for the good of every member that is within the context of that covenant community. God puts leaders over assemblies for their good, for their protection, for their safety, for their sanctification, for their holiness. That God enables shepherds to see dangerous drifts that are occurring even before those drifting can sense the danger. It's amazing when I set people down, even in this church, and I've had talks about this, and it's in humility and concern that people get just rabidly angry at me. It's amazing that the man that God puts in the church can be the most hated man in the church because he's exercising godly wisdom and trying to help the sheep to veer away from a dangerous spot when they're hell-bent upon doing what they want. And God gives leaders godly wisdom to give gentle reproofs, correction that characterize a true God-called shepherd. And it's so indispensable to our growing in grace. It's indispensable to our glorification of Christ. It's indispensable for our maturity. It's indispensable for our godly hearts. It's indispensable for our children. It's indispensable for our grandchildren. God gives a shepherd eyes to see danger and harm that a sheep don't see oftentimes before it's too late. So, Pastor, you just think you're better than everybody. That you're reading this so wrong. Church, I want you to know there is a day coming I am not going to be physically able to shepherd anymore. And I pray to God that God gives me enough mental resolve that I won't be walking on drooling on myself to be able to submit to the next godly leader that God puts in this pulpit as a senior pastor. That I can be a submissive man, and I hope that you live long enough to see it. I don't have a horn to toot other than the Christ horn. I don't have a horn to toot other than the Scripture horn. I don't want you to serve me. I want you to serve Christ. And anything that comes into your life that is a hindrance to your walk with Christ, God has commanded that I illuminate it and to warn you of it. And I want you to notice that in that text, there's a greater responsibility for this kind of a man, a God-called man. There's also a greater condemnation to those who neglect or those who abuse their authority. And we all see that on the evening news. It's not a trite thing to be a leader in the church of God. The only one in this building that knows the weight of this on my heart is the woman sitting in front of me. That she sees my wrestling. She sees my oftentimes borderline depression because of the weight. And I'm not perfect in this. You all know this. Some of you have been around for a long time to see my failures and my falters. You've been very gracious and generous and humble about it. And I'm thankful for that. But my heart is that God would work through the pulpit, through the Word of God, to form Christ in this church. And that we would be an example to others in the city to be faithful and loyal to the local church. Because the local church is everything to Christ. Do you see your need for the local church? Do you see your need to be accountable within the covenant community? Do you see, do you feel this need? I pray so. There's a thousand things I could say about this, but I'm going to move on to my next point. The church member and church membership is a covenant that solicits responsibility. Accountability is what is done for us, how we're helped, how we're protected, how we are kept, if you will, in a safe place and nurtured by the Lord. It's what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord is doing for us in the covenant community. It's about how we receive this and the benefits and the blessings of it. Now, when we talk about responsibility, it's what we owe back as members of the church. Well, how we're to function, if you will, in the Lord's church. Is everybody okay? Are you listening? That every member within the context of covenant community is responsible for contributing to the good of the whole community. We're responsible for giving to the church in so many ways. Now, I mentioned that there are a lot of blessings to being a member of a local church. In fact, it's God ordained. It's not something that we should take lightly. It's a serious thing in the eyes of the Lord. But there's responsibilities to the member of a local church that we need to be aware of. And again, we're living in a culture that's demanding personal rights. I want what's due to me. But in that movement, in that realm, there's no desire to contribute. It wears me out. You owe me, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. And I want to just make mention of this worldly mindset of demanding our own personal rights. That kind of worldly mindset can creep into a church and creep into our minds as well. And to hinder the growth of a church, to hinder or to stagnate the effectiveness of a church within a community. You all have probably heard this, that 20% of the members of the church do the majority of the work. That is, the minority of a church does the majority of the work and almost to the exclusive sense carries all of the responsibility that is biblically mandated for every member of a local church to carry. Listen, church membership demands biblically participation. That is, that you are not a functional member of a local church if you're not engaged and if you're not serving within that specific family of faith. That church membership is more than a name that has been jotted down up on a roll. Here's what it is. It's a lifetime of service dedicated to the glory of Christ and to the good of the entire church. Let me get a drink. Do you remember the story of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2? The story goes on to say that this godly man labored so feverishly within the local church, so intently, that he became sick, he wore himself out, and he almost died because of it. And here's the issue. He was overworked because of the neglect of the members of that church. They were not stepping up. He was carrying the weight, and he worked himself almost to physical death. Listen to Philippians 2:30, speaking of Epaphroditus. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me, Paul says. That Epaphroditus was risking his own life, worked himself to death because other members were being delinquent and would not function in the local church, and it almost killed this man. The first thing is that we need to be faithful in the context of a local church because we need to exercise gifts and graces that are given to us by God for the good of the whole. We know God's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over who gets what in the local church. Obviously, I didn't get the singing gift. Maybe you didn't either. But there's a variety of gifts that God gives to the church for the benefit of the whole. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 7. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. But listen, verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You have gifts I don't have. You have gifts that your brothers and sisters don't have. And whenever we don't act by faith and exercise those gifts, listen, the whole body suffers. Let me read Romans 12 upon the gifts again, verses 4 through 8. Paul writing to those believers in the Roman church, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. What does that mean? Other than being faithful to exercise the gifts that God has given. If prophecy, or preaching according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives to be liberal with his giving. He who leads to do it with diligence. And he who shows mercy to do that with cheerfulness. Listen, what is he saying other than whatever God has given you, step up, be faithful, and function within the context of the church for the glory of Christ. That we are to be an organic whole that is functioning as one body of believers that makes known the mysteries of the gospel, that is actually doing good in the context of the community, that is functioning for the glory of God and for our own well-being and spiritual health. Paul even makes the argument in 1 Corinthians 12, 22, that the weaker members of the church are fundamentally necessary for church health. Listen, those are the people that are members of the church that you thought aren't worth a dime. That have problems on every side. That person maybe that got snide with you once, that you never got over because they offended precious little you. Maybe there's someone that just doesn't have it all together the way that you do. The Bible calls them weaker members of the body. But they're Christ's. They have evidence of regeneration. It may not be as mature as others, but they have evidence of being saved. But they still have got problems. They may not have a personality that's full of charm, but they are Christ's. That his blood was shed for them. That he made a purchase of them. That God gave them to the Son from eternity past. That they belong to him. And that those weak members that we have written off, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, that they're fundamentally necessary for the church's health. That sounds to me like there's any getting around it. That we all need to plug in and to be faithful where God's called us. In other words, he's saying this, that in the church of regenerate members, there's no such thing as an unimportant member. At conversion, God uniquely gifts and graces every believer for the purpose of contributing to the good of the whole church. And again, I want to reiterate it. Even the weaker brother and sister, maybe they're not as sanctified as you are. Maybe they're not far as long on that continuum of sanctification. Maybe they aren't as Christ-like as you are. And maybe they are more. You just think they're not. But they're necessary. They're necessary. We need them. We need them. We need every member of Grace Life Church to be on board, to be engaged, and to be faithful in the local church for the good of the glory of God and for the well-being and the sanctification of the church. Listen, and whenever the people of God begin to become unfruitful, whenever we do not serve in the capacity that God's graced us to serve, whenever we're not functioning within the context of a local church as God has designed, here's the problem. The entire church suffers, and whenever the entire church suffers, the glory of God is harmed. Speaking of the ascribed glory, but it's harmed. And listen, here's the issue. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30 tells us that we'll be accountable. The parable of the steward is put there for a reason, that God has entrusted to us certain gifts and graces, and he holds us accountable, and that God will come on a day and ask what we have done with what he's given to us. So the point is to be made that a church is comprised, a biblical church, a true church, is comprised of many members that have been uniquely gifted, that have graces that have been given by God, that abound to the increase of the entire church. And that whenever we have members that are delinquent, when we have members of a local church that are negligent with the gift that God has given to them, or gifts, because sometimes it's plural, there is a harm that comes to the church. There's an ineffectiveness within community that befalls a church, and we're answerable to God for it. What we do affects other people in the economy of God. What we do affects other people in the economy of God, whether it's lethargy, laziness, whether it's preoccupation with other things, it might be valuable, just not to the level of the local church and the glory of God. Amen? Other things that we can involve ourselves in that are good things, but not the best things. But whenever it's choking out the good seed of the word of the Lord, and it's choking out our effectiveness and our faithfulness in the local church, listen, it's time for some good things to go and to bow their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And listen, to do the most profitable things. The second thing I want us to see, we need to be faithful in the local church to demonstrate faithfulness as an evidence of our conversion. To demonstrate faithfulness as an evidence of conversion. That text I was speaking about in Matthew 25 about the steward, it says of him, his master said to the one that had made increase with the gifts that had been given, well done, good and what? Faithful slave. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 in the Authorized Version says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Every now and then I send texts out. Lily, I think I got you on the faithful list this week, didn't I? Did I send you a little text this week? Said, sister, thank. It was after Wednesday night. We had like 12 people here. I said, thank you for being faithful. And you don't think that means much, that you came to church on Wednesday night after you worked. But it meant a lot to me to look around and saw so few faces, but yours was one of them. It just helped me go on. It helped me to preach. Hey, brother. It helped me to preach. It encouraged my heart. And I'd get discouraged whenever there's unfaithfulness in the Lord's church. I do get discouraged. My wife knows I whine a lot. It discourages me. I want to be encouraged. I want to see the church militant in its faithfulness. I want to see the church Christ-honoring in the way that we take serious the commission of the good news, taking it to the ends of the earth, and to take serious the pulpit and the word preached. I want us to see us getting it and to love the word and to make Christ known and to live holy and devout and separate till the world notices that little church on Main Street, that they've got hold of something. They're not just like the rest that could care less, and that most of the people don't even show up. Selfishness is the work of the flesh. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Y'all turn there, you'll find it. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Faithfulness is the character of a regenerated man. That we're faithful. Listen, and every one of us ought to endeavor to demonstrate the very same faithfulness that Epaphroditus put on display. He put himself out there. That his own health and well-being was secondary to the needs of the church being met. Because he knows that the church reflects the glory of Christ to the world. He got that. We need to get the local church. We need to have it seeping into our pores. It's God's outpost from heaven. His interest upon earth is his church, his bride. A man that has been moved upon by sovereign, saving grace. The man that is being controlled by the Spirit of God. The man that is regenerated by the grace of God will display faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ. Faithfulness to the church. Faithfulness to the word. Faithfulness to prayer. And a person that characteristically is unfaithful to the Lord's church has no biblical ground to believe that the Spirit of God has regenerated them. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. Three key areas of faithfulness. Number one is our attendance. Our attendance. The Word of God says in Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 5, let us, the church, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another, that's community, to what? To love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is it talking about? The coming of Christ. That whenever the Spirit of God regenerates a dead sinner, he gives to them new desires that are spirit wrought and bought. Those new desires are Christ's desires. Christ loves his church and has given himself up for her. He loves his bride. And those that are regenerated by the Spirit of God love what Christ loves. He loves his bride. He loves his church. And those that have been seized upon by the Holy Spirit of God have a love for the church that is inexplicable. They don't know where it came from, but God gave that to them. It's the desire of Christ in you. Ezekiel 36, he gives us new desires in the new birth. John wrote in 1 John 3:14, and we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. How do you know that you've become a Christian? You love the people of God. Where do the people of God coagulate? In the local church, that we come together and we stick together, and that we live in the context of community. To love the people of God is to yearn to meet and to assemble with them. I'm telling you, I love being with you. And I know that you get tired of my loud mouth, but I love you. I pray for you. Some of you get texts from me to let you know that I'm praying for you. And I'm praying for your unsaved children. I'm praying for your unsaved grandchildren. And I'm praying that Christ will be formed in you. I want to be with you. I don't want to leave town and be away from you. When I go on preaching trips around the country, I can't wait to leave that congregation to get back here to you. My joy is not in preaching to them. My joy is in preaching to you. My joy is to see your face walking in those doors on midweek service and on Sunday mornings and on Monday nights for you workers that help us with our at-risk teenagers. I love the people of God here. I love the sheep entrusted to my care. I pray for you. I love to study the Word of God and to preach to you. To love God is to love His people. To love His people is to love the church. Because the church is His people, not a building. And listen, this assembling together of the people is not in this ritualistic, formal sense. It's always in the sense of relationship. It's always in the relational context that regenerated people, those that have been moved upon by grace, do not forsake the assembly of other regenerate people. God has called us to live our lives out within the context of a healthy New Testament local church. And this is not a light matter to God, by the way. I want to just say a few things that when there are people in the local church that are just constantly gone, every other weekend's a camping trip, every other weekend is a shopping trip at Brand Center, whatever it might be, that's a symptom of a deeper problem. It's just a symptom of a deeper problem. And we try to justify ourselves, but the justification is poor. Have you ever given thought to this, that the preaching of the Word of God in a local church is the way that God has designed to prepare you for eternity? Have you ever given thought that the word preached is the John 17:17 is a sanctifying, cleansing Word of God that will prepare you for Christ? Have you ever given thought that when we withhold that we're robbing Christ of a pure bride? John 17:17 tells us this. Matthew 25:10 says that those who entered in were made ready. Revelation 19:7 says those that were called in were made ready. Talking about to that banquet, to that wedding. I know that Tommy and Jason, as well as myself, we all have a fastidious commitment to painstaking study of the Word of God. You don't come to this church and come listen to a sermon that has 2 hours of preparation. Or 5 minutes in a prayer before church. My average sermon and exposition is 20 hours for 1 hour sermon of study to prepare to preach the manna of God to the flock of God. To study and to pray so that you might be sanctified and, listen, presentable to Christ on that great day. Pastor Jason as well, Pastor Tommy as well, we believe that wholeheartedly. And let me just say this. I want you to hear me. Our small group ministry is not a substitution for the preaching from this pulpit. To come to small group and then leave, to go do your own thing, to go play, do whatever, go shopping, go to Tulsa, run around. It's not a substitute. And let me say one more thing. Thunderbird Youth Academy service is not the pulpit of Grace Life Church. When your pastors, whether it's me or Tommy or Jason or Cole or Mike or whoever's manning the pulpit in that West Wing, has sought God and prayed and spent hours studying the text of God, it's for Grace Life Church, and you're not a Thunderbird Youth Academy cadet. When the Word of God is being preached in the West Wing on Wednesdays, you'd be over there where the Grace Life Church people are. You're not a cadet. That message that's being preached is basic gospel messages for Thunderbird cadets. The pastors of this church are the men that God has called to lead and to help and to preach and teach. God has set them apart to teach and to preach and to feed your soul the manna that comes from God. We don't have a smorgasbord. Pick what you like. You can go down the street and get that. You can go to the early service and get hymns. You can go get the rock and roll one at 10. But that's not the way we do things. We believe that the Word of God is to be preached, that we systematically preach through books of the Bible, and that you need to be with us in that. We do not have a smorgasbord here to pick what you want. We're not that sort of a church. Coming up, there's going to be some men, other than me, preaching on Wednesday night. They're going to labor in prayer. They're going to labor in the Word of God to rightly divide the Word of God, to feed the flock of God. And it's very serious to them, it's serious to me, and it's serious to us. Listen, be there and hear the Word for your own sanctification, that God's name might be glorified. The second thing is that we need to be faithful in our financial stewardship. Our depth of commitment is oftentimes best gauged by our financial faithfulness and stewardship of the resources God's entrusted to us. Listen, I don't preach upon this as often as I ought to, and here's why. I came out of the charismatic movement that was characterized by browbeating people to give. And I'm a little gun-shy, to be honest with you about it. But it doesn't negate the truth that God's people are called to be financial stewards and to give for the work of the gospel and the spread of the fame of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is more than just showing up. Faithfulness tills deeper than just getting here. It's engaging, it is serving, it is giving, it is praying, it is giving words of kind assistance, encourage one another, to build one another up. Listen, and sometimes it's saying the hard things in love. Amen. Let me just go on to say that grace does not engage generosity is a false grace. Grace seizes the entire life for the glory of God, doesn't it? And financial generosity is a heart matter. The churches of Macedonia were grace-endowed churches, and it was a signet of grace demonstrated by their financial generosity. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you, listen to this, the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Grace, right? That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support, that's financial support, of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The grace of God was very demonstrative in the Macedonian churches. How did they see that? Paul said, by the way that they gave sacrificially. Financial generosity is a mark of grace. Grace that's cut off from our financial lives is fraud. Listen, we cannot hang a do not disturb sign over any area of our life whenever we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We can't say grace has won us, but you can't touch my wallet. Faithfulness with our financial giving to the local church is a testimony of our faithfulness to Christ, that we've been acted upon in divine grace. Third, faithfulness in serving the needs that are present in the church. I'm about done. Romans 12, 10 to 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. And practicing hospitality. Context, obviously, spiritual gifts, isn't it? Contributing to the needs of the saints, friends, is simply a heart of servitude. It's simply a heart of servitude. It's simply recognizing a need and doing it. Brother Randy down here last night fixing a leaking toilet. Miss Debbie texted me that a toilet was leaking. I sent it out to our deacons. Let's get that fixed before Sunday. Brother Randy, I'll do it down here. Brother Philip, they're not. Philip, lots are burned out. The stage lights are burned out. Oh, can you help? I can't do everything. Take care of it, Pastor. I'll come by and get the church car. We ain't got lights installed then. So there's a couple things I can't fix, but we'll get an electrician and get in and fix it. But I appreciate that, guys. It's us stepping up and being faithful, serving the needs present with our ladies and in our VBS. Miss Stacy heading that up for a second year or third year in a row, how many years it's been. A lot of work, a lot of preparation, a lot of prayer. Those of you that show up on Wednesday night prayer meeting and praying your heart out, some of you men leading out, Brother Hunter and others pouring your heart out in prayer week after week, thank you. Those of you that are pushing the vacuum down here and cleaning this building that we dirty up all the time, thank you. We need that. Serving the needs that are present. It's just simply, it just shows that we have a godly character and heart about us, that we're a true grace-wrought people that serve. Grace makes servants out of selfish people. You know, the local church, even though we're not a big church, there's a lot of needs. We do a lot of ministry with our Thunderbird kids, our children's ministry, on and on it goes. There's a lot of pressing needs that we have. I used to do a lot of this myself, but if y'all can tell, I'm not as young as I used to be. My strength is not what it once was. And by and large, a lot of that's because I was doing things that the church should have been doing. And I mentioned a while ago that one of the greatest challenges that we have in this church is a continual problem, is to keep the building clean. God's given us a debt-free facility. God walked into my house several years back and gave us $150,000 and paid this thing off for us. We don't owe a penny to anybody. And I think we ought to clean up what we mess up, don't you? I mean, whenever I mess up stuff in my house, Stacy makes me pick up the cotton swabs off the floor. She's like, you mess it up, mister, you clean it up. I go and cook a steak and some ribs, she makes me clean the mess up. And we use this building for the glory of God, but we need to keep it clean. And I'll just be honest with you, it's like pulling eye teeth to get people to be faithful. Miss Anne-Marie, I thank you for your service and overseeing that. And I know you probably get a little lashing out at it from time to time when you try to hold people accountable for the commitment that they've made. Because what happens when we talk about these kinds of things, people get stirred up and we'll get back on board and we'll be faithful. And then over time, we're not as faithful. We're going to go to the movies, or we want to go eat some popcorn, or we want to go to the drag races or whatever it might be. And we don't show up and do what we say. Or maybe we show up and all looks clean after me and we don't do things as unto the Lord. There's no excellence about what we do. We've got to be careful, friends. Paul wrote to Colossae and said, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. One of our greatest faults is that we're such an entertainment-hungry people that we center our lives around entertainment. And sadly, that labor in the local church begins to become piled up on a few godly people like Epaphroditus, either Anne-Marie or my wife, or someone will be down here at midnight on Saturday night trying to clean the building up because someone doesn't come do what they say that they're going to do. And here's the question I have for you. What kind of eternal good is what we give ourselves to in the entertainment realm for us? And I'm not saying that entertainment's all of the devil, and I think it's got its place in our lives, and I'm all for it. I'm up for watching a good movie if it's clean. But this present world that we're living in is transitory and it's fleeting, isn't it? It's transitory, it's fleeting, and you can fill your life up with entertainment. You can fill your life up with going out to eat and drink and marry if tomorrow we die. And at the end of the day, we're missing out on the greatest advancement of the kingdom of God and the opportunities of the people of God and the call of God and the commitment that we have made within the context of a local church. We're being neglectful and fattening ourselves up on entertainment and self-gratification. Listen, church, and if you all want to prove me wrong biblically, I'm all up for this. But the way I read the Bible, grace cultivates kingdom-minded people. Grace cultivates kingdom-minded people. 1 John 2:17, this world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let me ask you this question. Has Satan convinced you that your labor for the kingdom of Christ and for the glory of God is all for nothing? Has the enemy of your soul convinced you that your need to eat and drink for tomorrow you die is more important than the local church and serving in the local church? The scriptures call us as God's people to be faithful, to be dedicated, to serve. The labor that we give in the Lord is never in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You cannot outserve God's blessing. The building is not going to self-clean. The nursery will not automatically care for the babies. They'll probably invent one of those robots someday. Change baby two. Our children are not going to automatically be taught the gospel. Our VBS outreach will not automatically be successful. Our 26-year ongoing work with troubled kids will not automatically see kids hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ. It takes work, commitment, and sacrifice. It does. If the Christian life is not marked by sacrifice, I wonder what Christian life you got. Be faithful in your church, friends. Beg God of grace to cultivate His view of the church. I promise you it's going to ascend for all of us beyond where it is right now. He loves His church more than you. He loves His church more than me. The last thing I want to say, and I'll just touch on this and I'll pray. is to oversee restorative discipline when it becomes public. Be faithful to oversee restorative discipline when it becomes public. Matthew chapter 18 is written to a church and not to a pastor. If there's people that are caught in open sin and unrepentant, the church needs to deal with it. Not the pastor of the church. I'm willing to lead out. I'm willing to do whatever I'm biblically and obligated to do. But the church is responsible. When you find that issue in Corinth, the church removed that man from membership. The church did it. The church acted and removed him until repentance be found. And when repentance is given, the man's brought back into fellowship. The church receives him back. Not the pastor, the church. Listen, church, I just want to say this as I close. The day's coming when we're going to be put to the test on this. We've had some narrow escapes where we've had to go and visit with some folks over some sin that have been repentant, thank God. There's coming a day where there will be those who will not repent because they're not regenerate. And they'll swell up in pride, they'll puff their chest out, and they're going to put the church to the test. Listen, look at me. Are you willing to be faithful to the Lord and your call to exercise loving, restorative church discipline? If there's a member of this church that's living in willful public sin and will not repent, to put them out of the membership of the church, are you willing to do that? What if it's one of your kids? Do you love Christ and His church more than your own kids? That's a tough one, isn't it? I say that because Brother John O. Sims had to do that very thing. He had to put his own son out because he was living in sin, unrepentant sin. We'll be put to the test someday. And whenever there is a sin, an unrepentant sin, and the facts come out and it's brought before you, will you uphold the glory of Christ? Will you uphold the scriptures and put an unrepentant sinning member out of the membership? That's a big question, isn't it? I pray for the glory of God will do the right thing and say yes to that. And let me say this, church membership is not about being mean, it's about loving. I didn't bust my kids when they were growing up because I hated them. I busted their rear end because I love them. Right? And you do the same thing, that we discipline those in open, rebellious, prideful sin that will not turn to Christ, that they've been gone to several times by the church. When it's brought before the church has a biblical mandate from Christ Himself to put them out of membership. Right? For the glory of Christ and for their good. What's our end desire? For them to bow their knee to Christ and to repent and to break off their sin and to turn to Christ and to leave it at the cross. Right? Amen. Membership matters. It matters. Some of these things are hard truths, aren't they? Some of us, including myself, come out of a church background to where membership in a church was viewed upon with a scowl. The scriptures had to convince me that it's biblical, right, and good. Listen, if you're not a member of a local church, if you're just drifting, you're in rebellion against God. Now, I'm not saying that you didn't need to come and in the first church you find just join it for the sake of doing it. No, you need to investigate and find if a church is biblical and for God's called you to be, and then seek some roots down and get committed and serve there. That's what God's called us to do. Well, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would take this truth and imprint it upon our minds and our hearts for your glory and for our own good. In Christ's name, we ask it.